All right, we're going to start by talking about mathematics today. Mathematics may not be your favorite subject, but mathematics actually comes up in the Bible. Did you know that? In mathematics, we can talk about addition. That's one of the first things that kids learn in elementary school, addition. And Acts 2:41 says that they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That was a great day. That's addition to the church there, 3,000 souls saved after Peter's Pentecost sermon. Then we have subtraction. Did you know subtraction's in the Bible too? Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, of these things are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. So you have subtraction. Did you know that? You have multiplication as well. Acts 6:7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And there's also division in the Bible. Did you know that? Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. So there it is, boys and girls in school. You can't escape it. Mathematics, whether you like it or not, it's everywhere in life, and it's even in the scriptures. To understand your Bible, you need to know a little bit about math. I am being a little bit facetious, but I did want to introduce the subject. You know, sometimes before making a big decision, you ought to do your math. Have you heard that expression, to do your math? A couple of years ago, my family was feeling the expansiveness of our family. I have five kids, and the smallness of our home. Have you ever been there as a family? And I'm thinking, you know, it'd be nice to push out a wall. And my wife thought it'd be great to add a room. And so she had this idea and we discussed it. And we began to, you know, contemplate, you know, what was involved financially and, you know, how this would work. If we got this room, would it really suit our purposes if we had this space? And we kicked the idea around. We talked to some people about it. You know, and eventually as we, you know, crunched the numbers and we thought a little bit more about the project, we didn't have the heart or the money to invest in adding a room. And so when we did the math, the numbers didn't add up and we did nothing. You ever been there? You know, in construction projects, it's not just with construction projects. It happens that way with Christians too. Sometimes, you know, you ought to be making some self-improvement. There's a wall you need to kick out or something you need to add to your life. And you kick it around a little while and you do the math and you decide, I'm going to do nothing at all. And maybe really that's been the story of your Christian experience and your walk with God for a number of years. You kick the idea around that maybe God wants you to do something additional to what you had last year. And maybe you've even started out with good intentions and not made any progress, and you've ended up by the end of the year having done nothing at all. But what if I could help you today make the numbers work? What if I could give you a formula to help you make an advancement to do a self-improvement project on your life this year? That's the intent of this message. I'm calling it the formula. What did I call it? The formula for growing faith. That's what I want to help you to do. I want to give you a formula. I want to give you some help. I want to be able to point out God's plan for your spiritual progress. And I want to give it to you in two steps. Because if you want your faith to grow, you've got to add to your faith. You got to put an addition to your faith. So how does this work? Well, let's look at 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, the second letter to Peter, chapter 1, and verses 3 and following. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, this is where we get the expression for our theme this year, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Let's stop there in our reading, and I'd like to introduce to you the first part of the formula that is required if you're going to make spiritual progress and grow in your faith this year. And the first one is this: your power for growth. Your power for growth. The power, incidentally, doesn't come from yourself. The Bible says in verse number 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Your God is amazing. Your God is not like the pagan gods who constantly makes demands and you're constantly scrambling to keep up with the demands. Your God is loving and gracious, and He's mighty and He's powerful. And the scriptures are indicating here that He is supplying the power we need for spiritual growth and progress. I'm talking about the fact that every single day God is working in your life to bring about good. And I don't mean by that, sometimes we think that that means God's kind of like my maid or my butler. He's coming behind and straightening up all my work for me so that my life goes the way I want it to. Most of you have been around long enough to know that God doesn't operate that way. Your life isn't automatically fixed and everything goes just the way you want it to. Certainly that's not the case. But God is working all the time to bring about your ultimate good, which is your likeness to Jesus Christ. And it's His power that's making that possible. Verse number 3 again says, according as His divine power. It is up to God. Now, I want you to think about His divine power, especially what God is giving to you, what He is adding to the formula for your own spiritual goodness and growth. So let's look at God the giver for a moment. God who is giving. The verse says He's giving us all things. All things for what? All things that pertain unto life and godliness, or all the things that are necessary for our spiritual growth. I'm so glad God is giving us the power to bring about our spiritual transformation so that we actually make progress in the Christian life, because if it were up to me, I'd quit before I'd get started. Some of you have had great aspirations. They trickle around in your mind. You're going to build this. You're going to make that. You're going to invest this. And it never leaves your mind. That just stays there. Because somewhere between the dream and the reality, you realize there's some work involved, and you're just not willing to make the work work. And I'm so thankful that God does have a dream for you. And He does have a reality He's trying to get to you. And He's doing all the work in the middle to make it happen. This is exactly what the scriptures teach. God is the main worker. He is the giver. In fact, the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said it this way: for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's at work in your life to bring about the good that He intends. I'm so thankful for that. Otherwise, I'd quit. Now, what kind of things is God trying to work into your life? The verse says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So I want you to consider those words with me, all right? Let's consider the word life. What does He mean by life? The word is Zoe. Probably you've met somebody named Zoe before. Z-O-E. That is the Greek word for life. It is the antithesis or the opposite of death. When somebody has life, they have vitality. They're animated. Like this preacher, I am moving. My eyes are blinking. And my lips are moving. That's the evidence of life. I am animated. That's what the word means. To be animated or to have vitality. And so God's the one who gives us spiritual life and vitality. He makes us tick spiritually. And He gives us life at the very beginning. Apart from the work of His dear Son on the cross, none of us would have life. Now, I'm not talking about physical life now. I'm talking about spiritual life. I could not be born again. I could not enjoy the new life or the eternal life that God promised me apart from what He has given. He gives me everything I need for life and godliness. You think back at it. How much did you really do in your salvation? You were really smart. You read the Bible on your own and you figured it all out on your own. How many of you came to Christ just by reading the Bible by yourself? It happens. but they're about 1% or 2% of the conversions. Most of the time, God's working in your life. You think he's messing everything up, but actually he's just stirring the pot a little bit to get you to think about him. And then he brought someone to your life or brought a verse to your mind or a TV program or a radio program that you listened to. And it clicked and you said, that's it. This is what I've been waiting for. I need to get out of my sins and I need to get into Jesus Christ. It was his divine power that gives us all things that pertain to life. And he took, what did he do? He took your dead carcass, corrupt, sinful nature. And what did he do? He made it alive. He gives us the spiritual life and vitality. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Is that coming up? Thanks. And you hath he quickened, that word means to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God's the one, it's his power that makes every child of God born again or spiritually alive. Before we met him, we were dead, but because of him, we have spiritual life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, and this was manifested or demonstrated, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There's no life physically or spiritually apart from God. That's what the Bible teaches us. But it's what your own experience teaches you too. You're alive today in Christ because of what God did. Another word here is godliness. The word means reverence or piety. It means a Godward orientation in life that results in outward actions that please God. How is that possible? According to his divine power. So Christianity isn't just about giving you new life, just saving your soul. It's about transforming your character so that you walk in a way that pleases God. This couldn't be more important. So, here's the reason why. I hope I'm not being overly critical. I'm not a critical person, am I? Don't ask my wife. All right. I think Christianity has done a great job emphasizing conversion and salvation. And people have to be converted or they will not be in the presence of God. There isn't a plan B and there isn't a back door into heaven. That's what I'm saying. Without Christ, nobody gets in. Spiritual life only comes from him. Jesus said it himself, no man cometh unto the Father but through me. John chapter 14, verse number 6. We've done a great job emphasizing that, but I think maybe we've lagged a little bit on the necessity of emphasizing godliness and spiritual growth. And as a result, we've made hundreds, maybe thousands of converts who have prayed the prayer. They may have walked an aisle. They may have been baptized, catechized, covenanted, or something else in a church. But as soon as that happens, they're gone. They go back to their former life. They don't attend church. They won't do a Bible study. But they prayed the prayer. And if you ask them if they're a Christian, oh yeah, when I was such and such, I prayed the prayer. But I want you to notice what the text is saying. The text is saying, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. What are the all things? The all things you need for spiritual life and the all things you need for godliness, all things that pertain to life and godliness. I think we've accidentally, incidentally, for some reason, have split godliness from life. Well, I've prayed the prayer. I'm good with God. And you go back down to your little church and you do that little church thing you do and just leave me alone because I already got it and I'm good. You met anybody like that? No. I meet them all the time. But the verse is saying that God's purpose for you and his power is energizing you. The word here for power, incidentally, is dunamis. It's one of Peter's favorite words. He uses it five times in these two short letters. Dunamis, the miracle-working power of God. He does that power, he uses that power to bring about your life and your godliness. The church plays an important role in this. You want to be godly? You got to be around other people. You know how I know this? Because I've been a whole lot more working, God's been working a whole lot more on my godliness since I got married and had a family than I ever did when I was single. This is you thought you were getting married for all that you, and you thought it was all about you, and God knew what he was doing. He set this up to work on you and to work on me. And when we're put in the context of family and people, then we run into razor blade attitudes and to sandpaper personalities. And they itch and they scratch and they rub. And it's sometimes it gets raw. And why is God doing that? To make you more godly. And the church is a great place for that. I have a hard time. I can't make people go to church. Especially as a pastor, they always think it's self-serving to say you need to go to church. But you really are never going to move from life to godliness apart from a work of a church. You're in a church and it encourages you. You're in a church and you got people stirring you up. And you go to church and you got people praying for you. And you go to church and you're being challenged by God's word to say, hey, that little sandpaper area of your life, it needs to be smoothed out a little bit. What's God trying to do? He's trying to get your attention. And he uses the church that way. It is more comfortable to stay at home. It doesn't itch so bad. It doesn't scratch. It doesn't hurt. Besides, all those people down at church are all a bunch of hypocrites. I was reading something about that this week. You ever been told, well, you're Christians, you're not consistent. The most consistent people in the world are unbelievers. They can consistently do wrong all the time and not feel bad about it. But because you possess Jesus Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit is working, you get it right sometimes. But sometimes you don't. So your life is very inconsistent. Did you know that? You're an inconsistent Christian. All of you! Praise God, he's working on you, smoothing out those rough places, highlighting the inconsistencies, and making you more like himself. Hope that's a help. So God's working, he's using the church. Don't put down the services. And man, you guys have 3 services a week. What's with you? Yeah, we're working on the godliness thing. And the way you work on godliness is you spend time fellowshipping with other people who are Christians to work on your inconsistencies. Amen. So if we're going to experience change that the giver wants to make us godly, we need the greenhouse of the church to bring that about. Titus chapter 2, have I got there yet? There we go. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. What does God's grace that brings salvation do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I brought that verse to your attention because it's saying, Paul is saying the same thing that Peter is saying here. God not only saved you, verse 11, he has called you to live godly in the present world. You cannot separate the two. If there is life, there's a desire for godliness. Now, not all of us are at the same level of godliness. All of us are progressing. But there should be progress being made in your life if life is really in you. Otherwise, it's an empty profession that's coming out of your mouth. God has given us all things, according to his divine power, all things that pertain both to life and godliness. He wants both out of you. Thank God that he's a giver. Verse 4 says he gives us something else, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises. The word given in verse 4 and the word given in verse 3 are identical. Not just in the root word in the original, but actually in the tense. They're both perfect passives. He has already given this, life and godliness. He has already given to you great and precious promises. What kind of promises is Peter talking about? The Bible's chock full of promises. But probably the ones that Peter is talking about are the ones he wrote about in his first letter to these same group of people. And it's found in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He talks about their inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, the promise of an eternal inheritance. He also promises in the same chapter, verses 9 and 13, that Jesus Christ is coming again. In light of the inheritance that you're headed to, in light of the fact that the Son of God is coming back for you, I want you to live a certain way. I want you to live for the kingdom. And I want you to live for yourself. Hey, according to the promises, your giver's given you everything. He's given you life and he's giving you godliness and he's fueling your Christian life with promises. Therefore, add to your faith. Isn't this wonderful? The wonderful part about this is God is doing the lion's share of the work for us. Now, why is God doing all this giving? The goal he has in mind, according to verse number 4, wherefore are given unto us great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So let's look at this phrase, partakers of the divine nature. The word partaker actually means more than just being a participant. It means to be a partner. You get to be a partner with God in his nature. Now let me just, sometimes it's helpful to say what it's not so we know what it is. This is not teaching that we become God. This is a false teaching espoused by some who do not accurately and rightly divide the word of truth. But God is saying that through the power he gives, it's possible for you to become more and more in resemblance to his dear Son. This is Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. Some of you may have that memorized. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's goal for you is to be conformed to the image of his Son. I just started my Bible reading for the year, and I've started the book of Genesis, and I'm reading about creation, and just this morning I read about the fall. So what is the image of his Son? The image of his Son is God restoring to us all that we lost in the fall. All the corruption that came because of sin. And God is in a process of working that out. Not only saving you, but sanctifying you so that you partake of his nature. This is the ultimate goal for every believer. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So here's the formula. There's two parts to this formula. The first part is your power for growth. And where does it come from? God. God is giving you all you need so that you could partake of his nature. And he's after that in every one of our lives. Second part of the formula, we're ready for that now. Number two, it's your partnership for growth. First part of the message was God's part. You could have changed the points and said God's part and your part. That's what's going on here. And we get our part in verse number 5 of our text, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. So you're familiar with the concept of a sugar daddy. I think you can still get this candy, but I don't know that it's as popular today as it used to be. You know, the wealthy father who tries to give his son everything, you know, every one of his wishes and desires. By the time he grows up, he's looking for a handout. He's an underachiever in life because he just expects that things will be constantly given to him. Sound anything familiar to the world in which we live? All right. This is not a political thing. All right. I just want to say that God is a much wiser father than the sugar daddy father. He could have given you everything and asked of you nothing for your spiritual growth. But instead, he knows it's better if you put in part. According as his divine power, that's his part. Your part, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So you must partner with God in the process of your own spiritual growth. You have to get involved. So I'm going to suggest some things that you should do to get involved in your spiritual growth in 2016. The first one is assess your faith. Assess your faith. And I mean by that, you got to look first to make sure that you have faith. It says, add to your faith. Peter is assuming that the letter he's writing is going to people who already possess the faith. I want you to imagine, sometime this week, imaginary situation, you pull up on an accident scene. A car is flipped over in the berm. On the roadway, you can see a couple of bodies have been ejected from the car. Immediately in your mind, you have to do some processing of thought. You have to think to yourself, what am I going to do? I'm going to call 911 if someone hasn't already done that. On top of that, you might begin to assess the condition of those who are lying on the freeway. And it might be that as you pull up, you see some trauma, you see some bleeding, and you want to start bandaging some wounds or helping out in that way. But before you even do that, before you invest time fixing wounds, what are you likely going to do? You're going to check for a pulse. No good bandaging wounds on a corpse. Not going to do much good there. So I'm going to know if the corpse or the person is alive. Now I'm using that as an illustration to say, what good is it to add something to your faith if you don't even got faith? If the heart is not even beating, if new life isn't even present. Do you know what I'm saying? Assess yourself whether you even be in the faith. Paul said the same thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and prove yourselves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. So examine yourselves. As much as we emphasize the gospel here in our ministry, and almost every week you're going to hear me say something about the need for Jesus Christ, there are people in this room right now, in this group of people, that are not born again. They are not possessors of eternal life. I'm not upset at you, but you need life. You are dead. And the future for you is very bleak. But in Christ, there's life and there's opportunity for improvement and there's eternal life at the end, and it's all yours if you'll come to Christ. Are you sure you're alive? There's some people in this room who've prayed a prayer with me. Some may have even been baptized by me in our little dunk tank out back that we take care of that in. But I don't care if you've prayed a prayer, or walked an aisle, signed a card, or been baptized. That doesn't make you a believer. What makes you a believer is if you are trusting Jesus Christ for life right now. Now, is that true of you? Assess yourselves. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Now, I appeal to you because I lived this way for a number of years. I went to church. I said I was saved because everybody at church said they were saved. And I wasn't sure I was saved. And I could be talking to someone who's young or old in that condition. But I just finally got it settled when I was a teenager. Wherever you are, that's what you ought to settle if you're not sure. Do you possess life? In fact, right now, if I'm talking, the Holy Spirit is witnessing in the heart of believers and saying, yep, you're already settled, you got life. And if he isn't shouting that at you right now, I'd be examining myself whether I'm even in the faith. Check yourself to make sure the heart's beating before you try to add anything to your faith. So then he says, all right, you've got faith. You believe the Christian doctrine that Jesus Christ came into the world, died on the cross, paid for your sins, rose again the third day to give you eternal life. If you're believing that teaching, that is the faith. All right, Peter says, I want you to give all diligence and add to your faith. So pick something to add to your faith. The word add, interestingly, comes from a word from which we get our English words chorus and choreography from. A chorus is a collection of voices singing one song. And a choreography is a collection of different movements or dance moves that form a program. In that sense, I want you to think of your Christian life as faith is when everything comes together and sings one song or performs one program in honor of the Lord. To say it differently, faith is the melody, and all the virtues that Peter goes on to talk about in this passage are the harmony. So if you want to get the full chorus of faith, you've got to add something to your faith. He lists 7 different characteristics: knowledge and virtue and perseverance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love or charity. Those are all things, but I've chosen this year to kind of expand the list because I believe what Peter's after is Christian character there, holy living, but there's more that we can add to our faith besides just Christian character. So I've thrown up on our screens or our banners this year several different words. You could grow this year and add to your life devotion, maybe a devotional time, or prayer needs to be part of your life, and it maybe just hasn't been a regular part of your life. Outreach, are you sharing your faith? Or service, am I giving myself to God some way through the ministry of the church on a regular basis? Am I giving? What about fellowship? Am I making time for other people? Sacrifice, holiness. This is just ideas to get you started. These may not be the areas that you need to work on, but I'm challenging you today to say, I'll do something. I'm going to add to my faith this year. I'm going to pick something and work on it. Because in the end, I eventually want to have a good choreographic routine. I want my chorus of my life to really sing the right song. And if I'm going to do that, I got to add another voice. Or I've got to add a new move in choreography. Are you getting the picture? Trying to bridge the gap here? Trying to help you think? I need to add something to my faith. I've said before, I'll say it again, God does the lion's share of the work according as his divine power. What did he give us? He gave us life, godliness, promises. He gives us all things. What's he asked for you? Add to your faith. In fact, he says it this way, giving all diligence. You're going to have to work at it. It's not necessarily going to be easy, but add to your faith. Some of you have heard the expression, you need to let go and let God. Now, I appreciate that expression, and I understand that it comes from sincere believers. And I think there are times when we're just trying to hold on to our life too much that we're getting in the way of what God wants to do. And I get the point of that. But Christian growth and that expression don't go together. I don't passively wait for God to grow me. It actually, the Bible teaches a divine-human partnership. According as his divine power, verse 3, verse 5, give all diligence, add to your faith. It's God and you working together. That's what is required. So, yeah, God might pay most of the bill, but you still have to stand up to the counter. Heard an illustration years ago that was helpful in this. Let's imagine that you want to purchase a bicycle, or a boy wants to purchase a bicycle. The bicycle costs $100. The boy's being diligent to save up his allowance, and he's been able to save up his 25-cent allowance for 4 weeks in a row, and his dad's really proud of him. And so he says, Dad, I've been saving for 4 weeks, and I've got a dollar now. Let's go down to the store and buy the bike. So his dad said, well, you know, son, I am proud of you, and well, I think a bike would be nice for you. Let's go down to the store and buy the bike. So they go down and they look through the array of bicycles and they pick out just the perfect bike. They wheel it to the counter. And when they step up to the counter, the bike's there beside the boy. The boy says to the clerk, I'm here to buy my bicycle. And she says, well, that's great. So she scans the tag and he puts his dollar up on the counter. And the clerk looks at the boy, then looks up at the father who smiles and just nods his head, and he takes out his checkbook and writes the bill for the 99. And he puts the rest of it on the counter, and the boy goes out with his bicycle. What's it going to take for you to grow this year? All of God's help, the 99. But he still expects you to put your dollar up on the counter. You get it? Hey, if you would, you know, if sometimes, God's good about this, sometimes there's so many things we know we need to change or need to work on. God often just works on us at one thing at a time. Would you just pick one thing and go with God this year on that? Paul said it this way, In Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13, he says, "Brethren, this one thing I do." Pick something. Might be one of these. Might be one in the passage of Scripture. Might be something else. The Holy Spirit's been after you for some time. Maybe it's been the last 3 months. Maybe it's been the last 6 or the last year. You know God's trying to get you to do something. Maybe it's to have your family in church consistently. Maybe it's to have a personal time with God. Maybe it's to share your faith at work when you just have not been faithful to do that. Maybe it's something else entirely, but would you just agree with God and go with it this year and say, "I'm going to add it. And I'm going to give all diligence. I'm going to add to my faith this year." I hope you will. I'm going to finish telling you about my grandma and my grandpa. They like to garden. They like to can. Any of you done canning? All right, it's not as prevalent anymore. It's kind of become a lost art, right? So I'm going to tell you about canning season at Grandma's. We would go out and help from time to time at Grandma's house. She lived about 8 miles from where we did. And she had a little, wasn't so little, about an acre ground that she farmed regularly. Lettuce, tomato, beans, corn, beets, turnips, radishes. A lot of stuff I never ate. But she had a couple rows of beans. And when the beans get going, you just got beans coming out your ears. And she'd go down and she'd pick a whole row of beans and there'd be a couple of buckets. And pretty soon the kitchen would fill up with these pails everywhere. You got pails of green beans. And it was time for canning. You know, and each of the beans had to be snapped. Sometimes the ends clipped off. And I, as a kid, I'm looking at that, you know, and my eyes are as big as saucers thinking, they are never going to get to the end of those beans. But you know how they got to the end of the beans? They snapped the first one. That might sound very simple, but isn't that the way it works? Any big project starts with the first step. When I was in college, I had a RA challenge a hall of men that I was on that particular year. And he just challenged us at the beginning of the year, take a spiritual step forward with God. And that stuck with me. I may not be able to do everything that I'd like to do or know I should do, but I can work on one thing. That's in my grasp. And God helping me, that's what I'm going to do this year. Now, I gave you those forms at the beginning of the service and asked you to fill that out to kind of get your mind to thinking, where am I spiritually? What do I need to add? Are you ready to fill in the last blank? God wants me to add to my faith this year. Put it down. You may already know what that is. If not, could I ask you to do this? Would you just pray about it? This week, God, I'm at the beginning of a new year. What would you want me to add? Maybe it's scripture memory. Maybe it's family devotions. I've thrown out a number of ideas. I couldn't put them all on the charts. But I want you to think broadly, and I want you to ask God to guide you. What's the bean that you want me to pick and start snapping on it this year? You got it? Good, let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can be challenged from these words of Peter about adding to our faith. Thank you that you join with us. In fact, you do the lion's share of the work. Help us to walk in faith this year and add something.